a little bit wrongly, and she kept going up to every policeman that there was, and she told them every bobby ought to know. And that's good, too, you know. Real glad to be here today with you. And would you turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark, and chapter 4. We come in at verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now look at a couple of verses in the Psalms. Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I want to read a verse in the 27th chapter of the Acts. verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they straight sail, and so were driven. And being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars appeared in many days, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now bear with me for another odd verse. In the 4th chapter of Revelation, the 4th chapter of Revelation, and I just want to take one small portion of this verse, and it's in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 4. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. Now it's very easy to tell that I want to speak about a storm today. And I remember very vividly last Lord's Day morning in our remembrance meeting, part of the verse of a hymn that was given out, and it read like this: The storm that bowed thy blessed head is hushed forever now, and rest divine is ours instead, whilst glory crowns his brow. So this morning, let's try to tie these scriptures together. First of all, a storm on the lake. Secondly, a storm on the cross. Thirdly, a storm on the sea. And last of all, the silence of the sea. Now, when Mark describes certain of these things in his gospel, you might notice that he adds little phrases and little words that some of the other gospel writers never do. Now, in the 4th chapter, he outlines some of the parables or the mysteries that the Lord was speaking to the multitudes about. But if you would go to Matthew chapter 13, that very, very important book in the Bible, you would find that there were seven mysteries or seven miracles outlined by the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, if you would take the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, you'll find that there are seven letters to the churches there. And they correspond very, very closely together. And let me say that the Lord Jesus Christ had spent, I imagine, all day long speaking to the multitudes and telling them these things concerning the kingdom of God, the mysteries, the miracles. And he was outlining the fact that when he was giving a talk on the seven mysteries or seven miracles, then, or seven parables rather, he was outlining the course of Christendom, right from the time that he spoke, right until the time that he comes again to receive his own, to be with him. A panoramic view, shall we say, of Christendom as the Lord made it known to them. And I just imagine that the Lord was really exhausted at the end of this day. In fact, from this 4th chapter of Mark's Gospel, I am sure that the Lord had just poured his heart out to the multitudes and poured his heart out to his own disciples when he made known to them these wonderful things that would come to pass and how it would affect them in their day and in their generation. He also, in speaking about those mysteries, said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And this same thought is repeated again in Revelation 2 and 3. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now it's possible for things to come in to our minds, and we hear them, but we do not retain them. We do not hear them as we ought to hear them. And the Lord Jesus Christ had been spent and being spent during that tremendous day that preceded the story that we're going to speak about just now. And so he said to them, "Let us get into the ship and go over to the other side." They sent the multitudes away. They got into the ship and they went over the lake where the Lord wanted to go, on the other side of the lake. And Mark tells us this. The others don't always tell us these things. He said there were many little ships that went along with him. So anxious were they to hear the word of the Lord. Now there's something exceedingly precious here. And we read it together, that they took him as he was in the ship. Now, what does that mean? I've read that and I've thought about that, and I know that Mark is telling these things that we ought to recognize what he's trying to bring before us. They took the Lord Jesus Christ as he was in the ship. Now, what do I deduct from that? This, that the Lord was absolutely exhausted with his day and with these tremendous things he was expounding to them. He was in no way ready for a journey across that lake. And yet they took him just as he was in the ship. And they set sail toward the other side. Now, I guess quite a few people here have been and on and seen the Sea of Galilee, and they might know that just like these great lakes in America, a storm can be very, very intense upon those cold waters. And as the Lord and his disciples made their way across the sea, the Lord was asleep on a pillow. Now someone says the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Speaking about the Lord having none of the amenities of life, the Lord spent his nights in the main on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, and the Lord was not concerned with the comforts that you and I have today and that the people had in his day. But Mark tells us, and he's the only one that does it, I think, that the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep on a pillow at the back of the ship. Now, it's good that we get this straight. There was a rough old box at the back of those ships that held all the fishing tackle and some of the tools of the trade. And it was called the bosun's pillar. The bosun's pillow. And that is where the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep, at the hind end of the ship. And there as the storm started to rage, and as the wind blew harder and harder, and the waves started coming into the ship, I'm sure those well-trained sailors were bailing out the water. They were doing all they possibly could do to escape the fury of the storm. But it was upon them. And the Lord Jesus Christ asleep on that bosun's pillow. Absolutely, so they thought, unconcerned with what was going on. Now, you know, many times we read in the Gospels that the devil himself had organized ways in which he might take the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting it into the hearts of people to take him to the brow of the hill and push him off the brow of the hill, and how he escaped from among them. Many times now, the devil himself would want to thwart the work of the cross and take the Lord Jesus Christ to an untimely end, but that was not possible. Now, whether it was the devil himself that created and organized that storm, I don't know, but I know this, that the Lord was just asleep in the midst of the storm. And they wake him. And I can just imagine them shaking him and saying, "Master, do you not care that we're going to perish? Do something for us to help us. You're asleep and unconcerned." And the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the place where he was, and he rebuked the wind and the waves and the storm. And suddenly there was a great calm. So that the creator of the universe, the creator of that sea, was the one who stood up and silenced the whole thing. The storm on the lake was silenced by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they turned one to another and they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" They hadn't been so very long with the Lord Jesus following him. And now they see this tremendous miracle, how with a word he stilled the storm. "What manner of man is this, that even the waves and the wind obey him?" It was the Lord of creation. They were about to learn that fact, that the one that was asleep at the hinder end of their boat was the one who was in control of the ocean and the earth and the skies. The whole universe was obedient to his very word. "What manner of man is this?" And deep down in their hearts, they began to realize that this was the God-man. This was the Christ of God. This was the all-powerful Lord Jesus Christ. He rebuked the storm, and there was a great calm. They were obedient to his word. Now, secondly, there was a storm that he didn't calm. Shall I say, I hope I'm not wrong, but shall I say there was a storm that he couldn't calm? And it was the storm on the cross. Now, we read from Psalm 69, where the psalmist, speaking prophetically concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "I am coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me." Then he says, "Let not the water flood overflow me. Let not the deep swallow me up." in Psalm 42, speaking prophetically of the Lord, it says, "Deep calleth unto deep, at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are passed over me." Here was a storm that the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure. Here was a storm that he didn't calm there upon the cross of Calvary. Now we watch the Lord Jesus Christ, and many times we think about this as we remember him in our morning meeting. And we think of the sorrows of Gethsemane. And we think how he prostrates himself before his disciples, a stone's throw away from them, the place of death. And he says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." There was a storm ahead of him. There was a terrible storm, far in excess of the storm that he calmed on the lake. There was a storm that he had to endure. There was a storm that would pass its waves and its billows and overflow him there upon the cross of Calvary. You and I can picture him there in a garden, on his knees before God, as he contemplated what it would mean to him to pass into this storm, and what it would mean to him to be consumed by it, there as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But we praise God that he came out of that storm a victor, a triumphant one who had been there bearing our sins as a storm broke upon his head. That was a tremendous storm. And I love to think of that verse that I quoted to you before. "The storm that bowed thy blessed head is hushed forever now, and rest divine is ours instead, whilst glory crowns his brow." In Psalm 69, we have something of the picture of that awful storm that burst upon him there upon the cross. And that's why in Psalm 69, he said, "I am come, I am become, and I am overcome by the storm that burst upon his head when he bore your sins and mine upon the cross of Calvary." Now you and I can imagine, as we think of our Savior going to the cross, we can imagine the agonies of the cross. We can imagine all that was placed upon him, the crown of thorns, the nails, the stripes upon his back. But when he thought of the storm that he was about to enter into, and the storm that would burst upon his head, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now you and I will never know, perhaps, what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ in those 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. That is veiled from our view, and maybe it's a good thing that it is. When every sin that I had committed, when every sin that the whole world had committed, was charged to his account there in those hours of darkness, and God made to meet on him the iniquity of us all, I tell you, that was a storm that burst upon his head. A storm that he couldn't calm like he calmed on the Lake of Galilee. It had to blow out its fury. He had to exhaust it. He had to come through it, a mighty victor. And yet, during those hours, and at the end of those hours, he was heard to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or he had others in the ship on the Sea of Galilee. But when the storm burst upon his head upon the cross, he was alone to endure its fury and its wrath. You and I wonder at that, do we not, this morning, when we think about it? The storm on the lake and the storm on the cross. Now the storm on the sea in Acts chapter 27. Now, as I read this book, I don't suppose that, apart from the storm on the cross, that I ever read about a storm so awful as the one that the Apostle Paul went into there in the Mediterranean Sea. The Word of God speaks about 14 days there. And that must have been a storm to end all storms as I read about it. In the natural way. Now we notice that the Apostle Paul had been told by the Lord that there was going to be in a storm if they set sail. He was warned by God there was a storm ahead. And he tried to get the men who owned the ship not to sail. He warned them of a coming storm. And they wouldn't take any notice of him. You know why they wouldn't? Because it says the south wind blew softly. And that's what led them to defy the advice of the apostle and set sail on the ship, because the south wind was blowing softly. Now I tell you that in this day and generation of ours, may I be speaking to someone this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. If you don't, I tell you one thing that's true, that this old world is heading for a storm like it never knew before, a storm of the judgment of God. And I tell you that right now, the south wind is blowing softly. Don't be deceived by it. Oh, we have people say, well, everything is going well. The world is going on. We're getting more and better things, and we're doing all right, and we're having all the pleasure that we need to have. And the world is madly after pleasure. And I tell you that the south wind is blowing softly, giving an impetus to just go on in the very face of the judgment of God that's coming upon this poor old world. So because of that, they set sail. They did not know the man that was with them. They did not know the character of the Apostle Paul. They did not know that until the storm broke. And then they were able to know that this was God's man and this was God's message that he was bringing to them. Now, Christendom heeds not the warning of a coming storm. I suppose that if you stop certain people in the street and you ask them, did they think that there was judgment coming? Did they think there was a storm approaching? I'm sure you get all kinds of different answers. But the Word of God says, there is a storm coming. There is a storm approaching. And in Isaiah 32 it says, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and as a covert from the tempest. Now, just as those men on that Roman ship had put their confidence in one man, and that was the Apostle Paul. He told them that the angel of God had stood by him, and he told them that they would be saved from the storm. He told them the ship would be lost, but he told them they would be saved from the storm if they did as the Lord directed them, if they obeyed the word of the apostle who had had that word given to him from the Lord himself. Now, dear friends, in the meeting this morning, we can see, as we look around, a storm approaching. And there is a violent storm approaching this poor old earth. And the only security that we can have is to do what the man has told us to do. And just as Paul gave his instructions right from God himself to the people on that ship, then so we have the word in this book of what we ought to do in the face of a coming storm. We should and we have to obey the word of God if we ever can hope to weather that storm. And just as they took word from the apostle, you and I today take word from the book of God that we will be saved through the one who has gone to the cross for us, who has bore the tempest and bore our sins. And he asks us to come to him for salvation. And or if we would escape that storm, well then, we do what he bids us. We obey the word of God. We take him at his word. And we believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was not until that time that they realized that Paul was God's man, and that the words that he was speaking were coming from him. And you know, you and I today, we need to realize that. That these are words in this book that warn us of coming judgment, that warns us to flee from the wrath that comes. Now we have a storm on the lake. We have a storm on the cross. We have a storm on the sea. And then we have the silence of the sea. In Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation 4 and 5, we see three wonderful visions that John had. He had a vision of a sitting monarch. He had a vision of a silent sea. And he had a vision of a slain lamb. Right in the middle of those, and right in front of the throne of God, was a silent sea, a sea of glass. Now, when John was writing this, he was looking, no doubt, from his place where he was banished across from the Isle of Patmos over the sea to where all his loved ones were. He was separated from them by the sea. He'd look at the tempestuous wave, the heaving of the sea, and then when he was in the Spirit, and he was shown a picture of God's throne, in front of that throne was a sea of glass, a silent sea. It was calm. It was quiet. There was no movement there. Now, the sea in the Word of God speaks to us of the heaving of the nations and the constant wickedness of man that rises and falls, and it is never quiet. It is always boisterous. It is always moving. The sea is something that separates, and it separated John from his loved ones. And when he said, I see a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no more sea. No more separation. Nothing to come between the one that trusted the Lord and the Lord himself. And here's this sea of glass. I wonder many times what it looked like. I know there's a thought in the tabernacle of the laver and its cleansing there. There's a thought in Solomon's temple when he made that wonderful sea there. But this was a sea of glass in front of the throne of God. It just meant this, that the throne of God was undisturbed entirely by anything in the universe, and the judgment of God was there, and the judgment was going to fall. Oh, I would urge you today, if you do not know Christ as your own personal Savior, why consider these things? Consider the coming storm. Consider the shelter that God has provided. And consider the Christ of God, who's gone into heaven at God's right hand and sits on that very throne before which is that sea of glass, that the counsels of God absolutely undisturbed by any factor of earth. God is the same. He says in the Old Testament, I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. There was a changelessness, a quietness, a stability there that John saw in that sea of glass. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ can be your Savior. And he can be your Savior this morning if you shelter beneath the precious blood that he shed at the place called Calvary. Now shall we ask a blessing on our meeting. Heavenly Father, we just thank thee for these thoughts from thy word. We ask thee, Lord, for any that do not know the Savior, that these things might be impressed upon their heart. The need for shelter that the Lord Jesus Christ alone can provide. So, our God, we pray for the Sunday school and for the children as they have almost finished now their lessons. We pray that you'll impress upon them the thoughts that they have been taught concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And for us here in the meeting, Lord, grant that no one will go out that does not know really and truly in their own heart the blessed Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their ability to shelter from the storm that's coming. So, our Father, we thank thee for our time together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.